We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
Good morning and welcome to Wrestling with the Basics. I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri.
Not just Pastor, but Jedi. Ooh,
Pastor and Jedi.
And this is Pastor and Jedi Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, Illinois. And yeah, we'll take whatever cheap cultural reference we can use.
So it wasn't just a one Saturday only.
Oh,
we're carrying on this week, too.
As long as Star Wars is bringing them into the box office, this is going to be your special Star Wars edition of Wrestling with the Basics.
And why not?
Yeah, when it comes, we'll do the, what's the big thing coming up this summer then? The Marvel cartoon.
Oh, yeah, then we can play off of that, too.
Yeah, we can do that one.
Yeah, no, we don't spoil it for anyone, though. No spoiler alerts. No. I hope no one has given away the ending to this week's Wrestling with the Basics.
That's right. Yeah, because we said that. We got to talk about that. I can't remember what it was when we submitted it. Oh, that's right. Why we think that probably it wasn't January 6th that the wise men showed up. But, well, we'll get to that. We'll get to that later.
Yes.
Because when we left the people, we had the wise men or the magi, as Lynn would tell us. And they're right there. And you were talking about how surprised they must have been that they find this Christ, the one they want to worship again. Let's emphasize that, Matt.
Yes.
This is the one who is the absolute master and ruler of the universe. And they find him in this little podunk town called Bethlehem, and not in a great palace, not surrounded by a powerful entourage, not surrounded by soldiers or servants, but just this little baby in this little house. Not a manger, by the way. No, he's not in the manger anymore, but it's still a little bungalow. Don't you get the impression?
A little bungalow. Like we have in the South City area where Ascension's at. A little bungalow.
Yeah, a little bungalow.
A little brick bungalow.
Not bad, you know.
Not bad.
But nothing fancy.
Not opulent.
Either.
No.
Not opulent. Thank you. That's the perfect operating word.
So we're busting those myths, too, and not, like you pointed out, not on the stable, but in the manger.
Yep.
And, and likely quite a while after Jesus was first born.
But when we left them, they were rejoicing with exceeding great joy. And we were talking about the reason they were rejoicing with exceeding great joy is because the star that had started them on this trip, the star had disappeared, and everything had gone wrong from then. They couldn't find anybody else excited or enthused about the birth of this king, this savior of the world. And in fact, they were dealing with this kind of swarmy guy, King Herod. And don't you think they probably got the sense that,
Herod's guy's a little off.
Yeah.
A megalomaniac.
That's right. So, they probably had heard stories about Herod, too, I'm thinking, maybe. I don't know.
Probably so. I mean, he's pretty infamous. You know, even today, you know, as you pointed out last week, it's not just from the Bible we know about him, but from the history books, too. And he probably got a reputation, I would imagine.
So, but now they're rejoicing because the star has returned. Any thoughts or comments you want to make about that, Matt? About their, and as you pointed out, yeah, Matthew says they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So you got to really note all the emphasis that's there.
Well, and that makes sense too. I mean, when they see the star reappear and it comes over this house where the child is, I mean, think about what they've been through already.
Oh, yeah.
Who knows how long they've been traveling? And here they are with these expensive gifts, maybe a sacrifice for them to purchase these gifts and bring them. They've been hauling them. Going over hill and dale and, you know, having to put up with Herod. And finally, the star's back.
The
I'd be happy, too.
Frank the camel. All the way. Fighting them every step of the direction.
Same camel we had at our live nativity, Frank the camel.
Right.
But anyway, I would be happy, too. I'd be exceeding with great joy, too.
Because they finally arrived at their destination. Yeah, that's the thing. And the one thing that I've learned from this text, Matt, and I'll share with you. In my younger years as a pastor, if people came to me and said they saw a star, Okay. Mm-hmm. You know, and people do that.
They a star.
Yeah, got some kind of sign. And I usually would poo-poo that. And now in my later years, I don't poo-poo it so much. As we talked about last week, God can use signs if he wants to use signs. But I guess what I learned from this story is don't ever put your faith in the signs, because the signs come and the signs go. Mm-hmm. But my advice to you is, if God has given you a sign, if something's going really, really good for you right now, then do what they did. Rejoice with exceedingly great joy. My problem is, Matt, I'm what they call a dark Lutheran, and so when something good happens to me, I just worry because I think, oh, something bad's going to happen tomorrow.
Something's coming around the corner.
That's right. Things are going too good now. I know something horrible's going to happen, and so then I can't even enjoy the blessings God's given me. So if you've got good things going on, if God's given you a sign, then do rejoice with exceeding great joy, but don't put your faith in it, okay?
That's
please.
Right.
Because it probably will go away. But that's okay. God will still take care of you. Because that's not... Oh, I'm sorry. This thought just came to me. Because this is the point you made last week. Mm-hmm. And I just want to emphasize it again. How did they inevitably end up in Bethlehem? It wasn't from the star, but how did they end up in Bethlehem?
Well, it's the word of God. Yeah. The words of the prophet Micah.
Yeah. So that's... You just rely on the word of God. Whatever the word of God says, it'll get you where you need to be. And if God throws a star in the meantime, rejoice over that.
Yeah, thanks be to God. And it's, you know, see if that... check out the scriptures. You know, as you look at that sign, as you receive that sign, what does God's word have to say about this? And if the two contradict each other, I'd go with God's word.
Man, I'd never even thought of that angle before. That's right. What if the star had led them to Capernaum?
Another town. Yeah. Another place.
So that would have been wrong. We know that ain't the right star. Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah. So go to the word. If Micah says, by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's Bethlehem's the place, then that's the place.
And if a star verifies that, good enough.
Yeah,
good enough.
All the better. Yeah. Rejoice all the more.
Thank you. You gave me a new insight, and I've done this for 37 years. I didn't think of anyone.
Oh, wow. Oh, boy.
Insights.
Wow.
Holy cow.
Are you ready to go on?
I am a Jedi, after all.
Yes. That's right. Put the lightsaber down, though, would you? You're going to hurt somebody. And going into the house, and please note that again, so we're not in the stable or the manger. This is a house. They saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Yeah, they prostrated themselves. This is the one who is in absolute control of their destiny. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And as you said, Matt, those are heavy things. Man, you try carrying gold around. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. All right, take it away.
Well,
Matt,
these magi, like we pointed out from the beginning, are these guys that you would least expect to make a trip like this, and certainly you would least expect to bow down and worship in this way. Kind of shady characters, trusting in the stars, trusting in magic, and yet it seems as though they have some level of a God-given faith here through hearing the word. Yeah, that's how faith's given, right? Through hearing the word, the power of the Spirit, they come here and they worship. And, you know, we could maybe understand that if they were in a nice palace, or maybe if he was in Jerusalem. But no, again, as we've pointed out again and again, they're in a little Jerusalem. They're in a house.
No physical evidence that any of this is true.
No physical evidence. Probably this teenage mother, poor couple with next to nothing. And yet they still, despite what they might see with their own eyes, they still bow down and worship. They trust that sign, but more importantly, they trust that certain word of God, that promise made by the prophet Micah, that Bethlehem would be the place of that Savior's birth.
Now, you've raised an interesting question. So how do they get this faith? Because, see, now we didn't even think about that. How do they know that this star is a reason to go to Judah and to be looked for a great leader? Well, see, there's scripture for that, too. I just had to look it up real quickly. Numbers 24:17 says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. So they knew this prophecy, too. For some reason, they didn't know the Micah thing. I find that interesting. Mm-hmm. But they obviously knew this prophecy from the book of Numbers, that the star would be a sign of a great leader coming out of the land of Judah, out of the land of Jacob. You want to hear my quick theory how this happened?
Sure.
All right, this is just a theory. But so my theory is that these guys are fortune tellers. They do, you know, they do star charts, tell you what's going to happen.
Probably safe to say.
And having been a carny for a long time before I became a pastor.
Was that before or after Jedi training?
Let's see. I think that was before. That's how, I started as a carny. And then I got into the Jedi training.
The Jedi gig, yeah.
Yeah, but so the thing is, if you're going to fool people, if you're going to be like a fortune teller, you got to know. You got to know about the people. You got to do some research on them. It's a lot easier for us now because we can just go on the internet and I can put in Matt Clark and I can find out that you're a pastor and you go to Ascension, find out what school you. So I can impress you.
When you're telling these little stories, here's a good idea. Have a point. It makes it so much more interesting for the listener. So,
I deserve that. So my point is if they were working with people that were Jewish, because there were a lot of people in exile, right? When the Jews were taken away from their land, they were exiled all over
this eastern area. Yeah, the northern kingdom.
And so I'm thinking that they probably were working with some Jewish people. They thought, well, we need to do some reading in the Jewish scriptures. That's, you know, we got to show them that we have some knowledge about their religion.
Something to work from.
Yeah,
okay.
So we can kind of, pull the wool over their eyes. And it wouldn't surprise me, the Torah, right? That's the chief books of the Jews. So I imagine they probably read the Torah, which is probably why they knew the Numbers passage, but they didn't know them, because he's a minor prophet, by the way. You know, Micah is.
Yeah.
He's just a minor.
It's only a 7-chapter book.
So we don't need to bother reading the minor prophets. If we're going to fool people, well, we probably should know the Torah. We should read up on that. So anyway, that's my theory. They've probably been investigating the scriptures in order to fool the Jews, to make it more plausible when they would do their fortune telling for them. You know, because they probably would mention Hanukkah and stuff like that if they were doing their
star
charts.
Yeah, it'd be more convincing, right?
Yeah.
And I think, you know, with that Numbers passage that you pointed out, it would make sense that they're searching for then, as they call him, the King of the Jews.
Yeah.
I think that from that passage, that's probably what the title they would use for
him. It's coming from the Torah. It's coming from the Jewish holy book. And like I said, I think they were just surprised. I think they all said, wait a second, maybe there's some truth to these Jewish scriptures. Here's something we've never seen before. Oh, anyway, that's just my theory.
Yeah. Well, and then, you know, with that word of the Lord from Micah too, as well, you know, still the Holy Spirit at work in their lives as they arrive there, and then they actually bow down and worship.
The point we're making, people, is there is no faith apart from the Word of God.
Yes.
But it is crazy that you can come at the Word of God for all the wrong reasons, and the Spirit is so powerful that He can still make that Word work and create faith in your heart. That's the thing. But there is not going to be any faith unless you got some kind of Word.
And what an encouragement, I think, when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to sharing the faith with others, sharing Christ with others, that no one is beyond the work of that Word and Holy Spirit. Not even Magi from the East, Gentiles. No, even they, they're not beyond the work of God.
Pagan spiritualists is what they were. You would think God would have nothing to do with them, but they are the ones that He gives faith and brings them on this long journey to give gifts. You want to talk about the gifts? So what's the deal with the gifts here? Gold? Ah, that's a great gift. I love that. But what about frankincense and myrrh?
Well, you know, I think that, you know, we can look at the gifts in two ways. You can look at them with this sort of perhaps a spiritual meaning, but also just with practical meaning too.
Oh, okay.
But you know, if we want to get, you know, kind of in a spiritual meaning here, well, you have these gifts that of gold, certainly that befits a king, and certainly Jesus is the King of not just the Jews, but the King of Kings, the King of Glory.
Yeah.
Frankincense is something that was used in worship. We think of the incense that was burned in the temple and the table of incense, even in the tabernacle and temple. So really,
has nothing to do with Frank the camel, though.
Nothing, not that I know of.
They didn't make it
frankincense.
Okay, all right.
And then myrrh too. Then used for burials many times. So maybe kind of this, kind of a foreshadowing of Jesus' death and burial. So, you know, I don't know how much we want to put into that, but it is sort of interesting that there is significance to those three items. Now, did the Magi, did they know the significance of those three items when they brought those, we're going to bring this to signify Jesus' death? Well, likely not, but that is interesting, those different connections.
It is neat to note that the only two other times that the word myrrh is used in the Bible is one, it was wine mixed with myrrh that was given to Jesus on the cross, and myrrh was listed as the spices they used to prepare Jesus' body for burial. So, like you say, whether they understood it or not, obviously Matthew saw great significance that was one of the gifts that they brought to him.
So that's kind of the spiritual meaning behind them, but just a practical reason for these gifts.
Yeah.
It provides likely a means for this poverty-stricken family to flee to Egypt.
Yep.
Because what happens next is, don't want to spoil the ending, but you know, Herod really does not want to worship Jesus, but instead wants to get rid of this king of the Jews, get rid of his competition. And so the Lord leads Mary and Joseph, Jesus, to go to Egypt for a time, which again was prophesied. Fulfillment of prophecy. And perhaps they were able to use some of the funds from the sale of these items in order to make that journey.
Do you want to do that story? We were going to go to shift to Anna and Simeon, but it's right there. You want to go do the flight to Egypt?
Well, sure, might as well. We're on a roll. Let's keep going.
So now when they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, so again, we're not saying that the angel of the Lord can't come. We've got those kind of things going on too. But again, I would emphasize, we don't probably need angels coming to us anymore because we have the Holy Word of God, the scripture. It's a whole big book of stuff from the Word of God. But anyway, so the angel shows up, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. So as we alluded to last week, yeah, Herod really didn't want to worship, did he?
No, nope.
That was just
far
a nice,
from it.
Nice line. Yeah, I want to worship him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. So you're right, Matt. How would they flee? How would they? Because honestly, trust me, if a Jewish kid shows up in Egypt today, you're probably not going to get a job, even if you're a carpenter. No, no, no. You're not going to get into the Egyptian Union. Yeah. So they needed some resources. And so you're right. Here, God miraculously provides. So good.
Because they
have
been in Nazareth, and that's where they leave during the census to go to Bethlehem. That's where Joseph's from. Yeah, maybe he had some connections in Bethlehem. Maybe he was making a meager living there in Bethlehem. But in Egypt, no, you know, probably fat chance. They need something to live off of. Well, and the Lord provides for them through these Gentile magician magi.
And see, again, I hadn't thought about that too. They've left Nazareth. So they weren't planning on staying a lot of time in Bethlehem. They were going to go down there and return home. We're going to go on vacation to Florida in just another week. And I will take some cash with me, but I'm not going to take all of my money with me. And unfortunately, there is no ATM at Bethlehem.
Yeah.
So whatever you didn't bring with you, that's your. So you're right. They have to have some resources because they're already far from Nazareth. They're already in a place they hadn't really planned on staying. And now they're going to have to flee to the distance of Egypt. So, yeah, God's a good guy. He takes care of his people, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think we see a truth here, a sad truth.
Yeah.
Here's Herod. He heard the same word of the Lord that the Magi heard.
Yeah.
He heard the same word of Micah at Little Bethlehem is going to be the place of the Savior's birth. And yet, no, he rejects that word.
Yep.
And we have that ability. We recognize that too, that just as, God can work faith and, you know, it certainly appears that way in the lives of the Magi, but here in Herod, nope, he can also reject that word of the Lord too. And that's certainly what Herod does. Even though that clear word, you know, is presented, no, doesn't believe it. Instead, wants to kill that child that's been prophesied.
And see, that's the problem. If you think that faith is something that you do, it's a choice, a decision you make, it's in your power and your control, then you'll end up, just like Herod, you'll end up doing the opposite, the exact opposite of what faith would call you to do. Because faith is totally a gift, which is why I think the Lord challenges us even as he challenges the wise men. Why he does put us in situations where it seems like, oh, this isn't working out right. We made this long trip and no one even knows what we're talking about and the stars disappeared. But he does that precisely so that you can understand your faith is what he's going to give you. What we do really well is doubt. We're excellent at doing doubt. But only God can give faith and he can only give it through the word of God. So you're right. If you're like Herod, if you think you're the man in control, you're in charge of your life, you'll not go anywhere when it comes to faith. You'll hear the very word that is to give you faith and draw the opposite conclusions from it. So yeah, so thank you for reminding us.
Yeah, and I think just that knowledge too makes this the kind of the Magi that much more marvelous that God would choose these people. It wasn't their choice. No, God chose these Magi for whatever reason. And they worship. And so today too, you know, he chooses Gentiles like you and I and our other listeners too, and gives us that gift of faith through that word proclaimed here on KFUO, but also certainly proclaimed through his word.
And you know, the really disturbing thing is God would give faith to Herod if Herod would let him. See, we would think Herod would be disqualified because here's a guy that murders little children in Bethlehem. But no, no, if Herod would let him, God would give him faith too.
Yeah.
That's incredible. But that's the guy. So I thank you for bringing that
point.
Don't ever think that God doesn't want to give you faith. No, no. The very fact that you have that thought shows that the Spirit is working in you, moving you to repentance. Now, just listen to the beautiful words that God says about his love and his forgiveness in Jesus Christ, because it's for everybody. Well, I just mentioned it. Maybe I should read it. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all in that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. So again, another reason to think that the wise men must have been much later, because 2 years, and I mean, I'm sure he's given himself a little leeway, but 2 years seems like a lot of time.
Yeah. So I think it's safe to say that Jesus wasn't more than 2 years old, but like you said, giving himself leeway, maybe just months old, but Herod wants to be sure that he wipes the kid out.
Don't miss it. And it's hard to tell how old a kid is, you know?
Yeah, it's true, too. Yeah, these soldiers, they don't know what a 1-year-old, a 2-year-old looks like.
Yeah, we'll get them all taken care of.
Yeah.
Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Matt, I just want to point out something. So we've got a prophecy now that this is what was going to happen, that these children would be killed. But I'm not the linguistic expert. We need to get one of them SimProf guys in here. But my understanding is the way this is phrased in the Greek, this prophecy about the voice heard in Ramah, it is phrased totally different than the other prophecies we've had about out of Egypt I called my son and he'll be born in Bethlehem. Because there's no purpose in this prophecy. In other words, it's not that God said, this is what's going to happen because I'm going to make it happen. It's more simply a time prophecy saying, yeah, I know this is what's going to happen. Mm-hmm. It's not my will. It's the will of King Herod. And apparently, grammatically, there's a difference in the way that prophecy is introduced as opposed to the other prophecies in chapter 2. So if there's any really smart professor Greek guys out there, call us up, email us, and give us the details, and we can share it with our listeners next week.
Yeah.
But for this point, just trust me, I'm a Jedi.
I'm a Jedi. Yeah. I'm just a Jedi. But the significance, too, I think, of Rachel weeping for her children. Yeah. Rachel, the wife of Jacob, dies in childbirth and was buried, near Bethlehem, in Ramah. And that weeping for her child, as you can imagine, dying in childbirth, and that same sort of weeping happening by so many mothers and fathers, here in Bethlehem at the death of their own children at the hands of Herod.
And a reminder that God is really in control, and he's not only in control when everything works out the way we want it, but he's also in control if we have to get up in the middle of the night and flee for our lives. And sad to say, he's still in control in grace and mercy if we don't get to flee, if the evil comes and takes us over. But that's not the end of it. See, that's the great promise we have here, is that God wins even when there is death. That's the great promise we're going to learn as we continue the story of Jesus Christ, that even when there's death, we still are the victors through this little one we've been talking about, this little baby Jesus. So
yeah, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We have that hope of life everlasting through this one that the Magi come to worship.
Well, we didn't get to Anna or Simeon.
No, well, that's okay.
But we will do that next week. But I didn't realize that's your daughter's namesake, isn't it?
That is right. Yeah, our daughter Anna. So it's a nice biblical name. It's Anna from the New Testament, which, as we'll see next week, is probably someone worth naming your daughter after.
Okay.
She's a pretty good gal. We'll see you next week then on Wrestling with the Basics.
And may the force be with you.
And also with you.